right, good morning, guys. Whoa, I'm like way up there. Can you turn me down? Por favor. All right, good morning, guys. I don't know a few of you guys. My name's Caleb. I've been in the youth the last few years. I went over to Bible College in New Zealand. But I'm back and I've been teaching a little bit. So this morning we're going to go through Psalms 10. If you guys want to go and open your Bibles there, I'll go ahead and pray and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today, Father. We thank you for bringing us all to this place safely, Lord. I pray, Lord, today that you would just take me out of the way, Father. I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be yours and not mine, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just open the hearts of each and every one of these guys here, Father, that they may just be able to receive the word and just apply it to their lives, Father. These things we ask in your Son, Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and I'll go ahead and read through it, and then we'll go ahead and break it down a little verse by verse. All right, so it says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his pride countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he snares at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be an adversary. Adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, he will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief. To repay it by your hand, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the faithless, fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause their ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more." All right, so this is like one of my favorite psalms. And it really, I mean, I think it's very applicable to just the life of the believer. So in the first four verses, the psalmist is questioning the seemingly inactivity from God, like towards the wicked. It says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord?" Here the psalmist asks a question that's pretty like well known to believers. It's like the feeling that God isn't there, he's nearby, or he's inactive. The psalmist felt that God was afar off and even hid in times of trouble. A quote by Charles Spurgeon, "The presence of God is the joy of his people, but any suspicion of his absence is distracting beyond measure." And I think that's extremely true. And I'm sure you guys know, like, it's depressing, and you also just get down when you feel like God's not nearby. It says the people of God find joy in his presence. And it's such a cool feeling knowing that God's right there and he's near you. It says, "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor." This explains why the psalmist was so troubled by the seemingly like inactivity of God towards the wicked. He saw the wicked, proud men who not only persecuted the poor, but approved of sinners, which is where it says, blesses the greedy. He also sins against God. We immediately can recognize that anyone who renounces the Lord is sinful. But like the psalmist here, he puts that one who does not seek God and the one who does not think about God are both in the same category, and they both are sinful men. And it's pretty crazy to think, like, just as a believer or as a person, simply not seeking God or thinking about him is a sin. And I mean, that's pretty crazy to think. Man has an obligation to God as his creator and sovereign Lord. And when he neglects to recognize those things, he's living in sin. And man does this because of pride. I mean, pride is such a horrible sin. Yeah, all of us do it. We're all prideful. And ignoring God is basically showing that, or saying to God that we are either independent from him or equal to him. It can be said of the proud, the wicked man, that God is in none of his thoughts, and it says that there in the psalm. At this time, at the same time, he cannot think of God as he does later in the psalm. In verses like 11 and 13, I mean, the sinful man can try all he wants, but there's no way to stop thinking of God. So it says there, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. This was a prayer of the psalmist regarding the wicked. In other psalms, it can be seen as like a pretty confident expectation that God's going to do something. But here it's a very heartfelt prayer. The psalmist is like genuinely saddened and hurt that these wicked men were acting the way they do. And he wanted God to stop them. In verses like 5 through 7, I'll go ahead and read it again. It says, "His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be an adversary. Adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." So it says, his ways are always prospering. I mean, here the psalmist is really protesting to God. I mean, not only did it seem like the wicked was constantly prosperous, but he did so because he thought God's judgment was not against him. He didn't think that he would be judged by God doing the wrong and wicked things he was doing. And they were completely just out of his sight. I mean, we can imagine the psalmist thinking, like, if only God would demonstrate his judgment to this wicked man, he would change his ways. And I think we see this a lot. I mean, celebrities, for example, I mean, they seem like they live such a great life, even though they don't follow God. I mean, they live wicked and sinful lives. But they seem so prosperous. They seem so happy. They have all the money they want. They have all the cars, the clothes, everything like that. And for the believer, I mean, that stuff can be very confusing. And that's like what the psalmist here was recognizing, in his time. This may sound like a complaint against God. And in some sense, it is. There should be like a much more complete confidence in God's rule and authority. And we know as believers that in the end times, those people will be judged. We'll all be judged, and we'll all have to stand before God. But in the moment, we can get so caught up with just the fact that it seems like they're living such a great life, and such a sinful life, but they're not being judged for their actions. But as believers, we do know, I mean, in the end times, there would be a judgment day. And we just need to have confidence that God has a plan, and he has full authority. So he sneers at them. I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. The psalmist explained and exposed the sins of the wicked man. He's not afraid of his enemies, and there's pride and sin in his heart, in his mouth, and under his tongue. Seeing all this, I mean, it's no wonder that, like, the psalmist wanted God to stop this kind of sinner. So here's a quote by Montgomery Boyce. It says, "We are impressed at how often the wicked speech of men, which is often today regarded as no sin at all, is regarded as sin in the psalm. Cursing, lying, threatening, and troubling and evil speech are all destructive. They flow from one who does not believe that God will hold him or her accountable." And another quote from George Horn. It says, "He wants no prophet to teach him, no priest to atone for him, no king to conduct for him. He needs neither Christ to redeem nor a spirit to sanctify him. He believes no providence, adores no creator, and fears no judge." And that really kind of sums up the wicked man that is talked about in the psalm, wicked man or men. It's talked about in this psalm. All right, so moving down to verses 8 through 11. Here it's really the violence and blasphemy of the wicked. I'll go ahead and read those verses again as well. It says, "He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see." So talking about him sitting lurking in the places of the village. And this is the psalmist continued his examination of the wicked man or men who had troubled him, and it says he murders the innocent, which is another characteristic of the wicked man, and it's seen that, I mean, he's a bully, and he focuses his violence against the weak, and it's really just, and it says he exposed him. He isn't manful or honorable enough to openly fight those who could effectively fight back. So he preys on the weak. This word helpless in the Greek is actually only found in this psalm. There's quite a few Greek words for the English word helpless. This one is only found in verses 8, 10, and 14 of Psalms 10. And the root of the word is actually... means black, or miserable, or hapless. The wicked man sought after the miserable people in the community, the people that couldn't help themselves. So later on it says, God has forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see. For the psalmist, this made the murder, oppression, and bullying of the wicked man all the worse. He did it all cherishing the thought that God has forgotten, that would never see the wickedness that he had against the poor and helpless. It is common for people to think that God has forgotten their sins, because it seems like the sin happened so long ago that it doesn't really matter anymore. But God still holds, on Judgment Day, God is gonna look at all of our sins, from the very first to the last. So no sin that man commits is too far in the past for God to forget. We can fairly say that all this stuff that the wicked man was doing was actually blasphemy against God, which again is just another sin. We also notice a great difference between the pain of the believer who fears God, and then also the sinner who feels like God is forgotten. There's such a contrast there in just the way that people live. As a believer, when you have that fear of God and that conviction constantly, you live a much different life compared to someone who doesn't know God. If they don't know God, I mean they don't have that conviction from the Holy Spirit. They don't know that they're necessarily in the wrong. I mean, we're told that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Yet so many people follow their heart, and that really leads them astray. So verses like 12 and 13, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, 'You will not require an account.'" So here the psalmist is starting to call upon God to really take action against these wicked people. The psalmist is simply wants God to take care of these men. Why do the wicked renounce God? The psalmist actually answers, so he asks the question, why do the wicked renounce God? And then he actually answers his own question in just the next couple lines. And the wicked renounce God because they say in their heart, God will not require an account. So they think in their heart that, they can sin, they feel okay sinning against God because they feel like no judgment will come upon them. A quote from Horn again. "The long-suffering of God, instead of leading such a one to repentance, only hardens him in his iniquity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, he thinks it will not be executed at all." This can be seen, unfortunately, very often. If someone sins and they don't notice an immediate judgment, they don't immediately notice that God is punishing them for their sin, they feel like it won't happen at all. So they kind of just push it aside. And that's what this quote is kind of saying. Moving on to verses like 14 and 15. Here God is, the psalmist is asking God, God's help in view of his kindness to the helpless. It says, "But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arms of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none." Upon further reflection, the psalmist recognizes here that God has indeed seen, because he sees and cares about the trouble and grief of the poor and helpless. In the beginning of the psalm, he kind of just is almost yelling at God, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you taking care of these wicked men? You can kind of see, you can almost see the thinking process of the psalmist as he's writing this. He really comes to the realization that God does see the poor and needy, the fatherless, the helpless. But he again says to break the arm of the wicked and evil man. The psalmist, he's calling upon God to help the weak by shattering and breaking down the wicked and evil man. And to thoroughly seek out his wickedness until you, being God, find none. Verses 16 through 18 is really just the psalmist's confidence in God's judgment. It says, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard and the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of earth may oppress no more." So the statement, "The Lord is king forever and ever," the psalmist began the psalm and with like despair, because he was just living in this time of trouble, being persecuted by these wicked men in the community. But he really ends with a very calm confidence in the reign of Lord as the eternal King. In Exodus 15:18, you don't have to turn there. It just said, "God has long been declared as the King of Israel, even when his people rejected him and his rule," as we see in 1 Samuel 8:7-9. If David wrote this psalm, especially if it was during the time of the persecution of Saul, the words, "The Lord is king forever and ever," would have had a very special meaning, recognizing the reign of God even over the reign of the king at the time, which would have been Saul. The nations have perished out of his land. Remembering the past victories of God against the previous like cruel enemies, of his people. And in this case, it was the Canaanites who occupied the land that David was in. Gave the psalmist a greater confidence regarding the present help of God. He looked back and see that God helped his people in all these different areas when they were in certain, or when they're in similar situations as this. So it really has a much greater peace over him, knowing that God is sovereign and he loves his people and is willing to help him. You have heard the desire of the humble. You prepare their hearts. You will cause your ear to hear them. This continues to really express the calm confidence of the psalmist. God will not abandon the poor and needy, but he'll help and bless them. With a wonderful phrase, "You will prepare their hearts." The psalmist reminds us that the spiritual preparation of the heart is a great gift, an answer to prayer, and a mark of God's blessing. And here's another quote by Spurgeon. It says, "Surely, but the Lord can prepare a heart for prayer." One old writer says, "It is far harder work to raise the big bell in the steeple than to ring it afterwards. This witness is true. When the bell is well hung, you can ring it readily enough. But in that uplifting of the heart lies the work and the labor." And this is, I mean, really just kind of stating, I mean, there's a lot of work to be done and preparation to be done in the believer's heart. But once that kind of preparation is done, and you have that good news and that word in your heart, then when trouble arises, when persecution arises, you have that peace, you have that knowledge that God is there, which just causes just peace in that situation. To do justice, that the man of earth may oppress no more. The psalmist ends this psalm with the assurance of God's justice applied to the wicked. What began with a sense of despair in times of trouble just again ends with confidence that God's perfect timing and justice will take place, and he'll have victory in the end over the evil. And as believers, I mean, we can have that peace that one day God will come back, and we will. I mean, there will be no more evil, and we'll be living in a perfect world with Him, which is, I mean, so cool. And such an awesome thing to really look forward to. So that's kind of the end. I'll go ahead and pray, and then we can chill. Dear God, again, just thank you for today, Father. Lord, we thank you for Lord, just your word. Lord, and the assurance and the peace that we can have in you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just really write these things each and every one of our hearts, Father, that we would be able to turn to them and remember these things, Lord, when trials do arise, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the rest of the day, Father. I pray for safe travels, everyone heads home. These things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.